Good morning.
Amen. I am a huge fan of that song because I like allusion with an A. I like illusion too. I mean, David Copperfield and those guys are fun to watch. But allusion, meaning these little snippets of references to things that you know from scripture or literature, and in the case of other things that are being alluded to. But it's the idea that, you know, the whole story of Ezekiel isn't there, but there's enough of Ezekiel that you're reminded of, oh yeah, you know, the gospel that we celebrate was connected even back to Ezekiel and back to David and back to these figures in the past in God's word. And so it's beautiful. It's wonderful. I hope that's one of those songs that can invigorate. We are here as God's people. That's reason enough to celebrate. We're part of His family. And it is great to be back with this family. You know, the word familiar is tied to the word family in English, and that's what it feels like. You know, you spend enough time away from the familiar, you really miss it. You know, the faces of the people that you know, the language that you're used to speaking is being spoken here, and it wasn't necessarily being spoken sometimes where I was. So it's good to be here. It's good to be among you, among family and friends and people who care about each other, want to please God, have that as a common purpose. That's why we're here today. Glad you're here. Glad you're a part of it. If you're visiting with us, I don't know if it was said or not. Maybe it was. But there's a visitor card that says, welcome visitor. So it should be easy to see. But fill out your information. Make sure we get that from you so that we can have a record of your visit. Maybe send you a note saying thanks for coming so that we can keep up contact with you. Before we begin our lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we want to honor you with our very lives, with what we do, with the energy you give us, the talents you give us. Help us to follow your lead, Lord. Wherever you want us to go, help us to go there, and give us the strength, the desire to carry it out. And we pray that you would open doors for us daily, Father, so that we can show your love and shine your light into the hearts and the lives of the people around us. We pray that you would do this through us so that we would be your instruments to carry your gospel further and further into this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin with a passage of scripture from Titus. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there, but I'll be projecting in case you want to just read it off the wall, as they say. Titus chapter 3, verses 4, 5, and 8. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy. And then down to verse 8. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. Now, the way I sum up that idea is that the gospel begins and ends with kindness. And when you look at the world and what is out there on a day-to-day basis, the way the world just can chew you up and spit you out, it is a good thing to hear that our gospel that we preach begins with kindness, continues in kindness, and ends with kindness. It's really all about compassion and kindness. Now, that was the topic for last week, so I'm sort of stealing some of those ideas that you may have sung about and talked about last week. But I wanted to talk about it again. The cool thing is, it does not begin with our kindness, right? Notice the scripture here. When the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. And in fact, it's not about our kindness because it wasn't because of good works we had done. We did not merit the kindness and goodness of God that He showered on us. He did it because of His own mercy, because He loved us, as Romans 5 tells us, as John chapter 3 tells us. God loved us so much that He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to take these people, I'm going to send them a Savior. He's going to appear and save them. My Son, God the Son, He's going to appear, He's going to save them so that they can be my children. They can be in my family. And so Jesus comes, and as Jim vividly described here so well, His purpose in coming was that he would go to the cross and on the cross make amends for humanity. Because we are sinners. He was not. And so he took the place of sinners, put himself in as a substitute, and went to the cross on our behalf. And because of the cross, because Jesus paid the price there, we then have new life. And then verse 8 tells us what's involved in that new life, which is the circle that's now complete. So that those who have believed in God, that's you and me, those who have become Christians, may be careful to devote themselves to what? To good works. So that the kindness shown to us would then be what we make our lives all about. Kindness, good works. I was trying to think of it as a sitting in the pew. I'm not sure you can be kind without good works. I was thinking about that. You know, you can have good intentions. We're going to talk about that later on. But kindness implies works, doesn't it? It implies you're doing something for somebody. You're out there thinking about needs. You're thinking about how you can help and then helping and doing it. Good works, all wrapped up in kindness. Why do I begin that way? Well, I got to be a part of something that is a clear example of God's kindness and God's hand at work in the world, helping this shift go from the rottenness of sin into the loving kindness and good works that God had in mind. I got a chance to be down in the City of Children in Mexico. And there's a group that goes down from this area every year. And it's Richard Walton is the guy in charge, and he's over at New Brighton. But it's really, we were from, I think, four states. And we all came together, and you know, Richard just called me one time and said, "Hey, I have a spot on the bus if you want to go." And I said, "Oh yeah, sure, I'll go." But it's really designed for teenagers, for teens to do mission work. And so what I decided was, you know, why don't I find out what this is all about, sort of get my feet wet with this, and maybe bring it back to Holiday Park and say, "Hey, who wants to go in future trips, on future trips?" So I went down and spent a week at this place. And what it is I think the best way to describe it here is it's Mexico's version of Angel's Place, right? It's 30 years older than Angel's Place, but it's almost exactly the same in so many ways. It's an orphanage. Children who are in the DIF, which doesn't translate into this necessarily, but it's the Mexican welfare system. They are, you know, if there's an opening, they are transferred to the City of Children. These are children who have either been abandoned, their parents have died, or their parents are imprisoned, or they have been mistreated at the hands of their parents, and the children have been taken out of their custody. And these children end up here at this place. And this was a vision that was started in 1972. I think 1974 they had their first children there. But the cool thing, this is an aside, but Shauna's parents helped build the place, started, you know, building the actual buildings and things there. So it was cool to have a kind of a family connection. Shauna, my wife, you know her. But just to give you a picture of where this was, it's in northern Baja, and Baja is that long strip on the west side of Mexico that is sort of separate from the rest of the country. And it's way up north, and so to get close, I'm going to zoom in here. And it's about an hour's drive south of the border. It's in a town, just north of a town called Ensenada, on the coast. In fact, when you're standing uphill on the property at the City of Children, you can see the ocean. It's beautiful. And so that gives you a picture of where it is. Like I said, these are children that come from all kinds of different situations, almost all of them sad. I mean, you really can't come up with a good reason why a kid would end up here. But Christians, churches from all over the United States are supporting this home. They're, just like I said, just like Angel's Place. They're sending funds so that they can buy clothes for the children. And we got a tour of the place where they live. And what's interesting is they just have all the clothes are in one big room. So when a kid wants to get dressed in the morning, he just goes to the place where all the kids go and just grabs a shirt that fits. It's really interesting. It's kind of cool. I don't know, you know, it's kind of a weird system, I guess, but it kind of works for them. But when they go to school, what's interesting is people, you know, the kids call them the rich kids. They're thought of as the wealthy kids, even though they're orphaned and they don't have family they're connected to. But it's because they've been so well cared for. Some of them are still real stinkers, though. This kid up front, his name is Oscar. And we would be at the place where they play. And I'm sort of getting ahead of myself. But you know, we would be there and you know, he would be sitting out over on a bench. And we would go over and say, "Hey, how's it going, Oscar?" Not really that, because I can't say that in Spanish. I don't know any Spanish. But he would be in castigado, which meant he was in detention. And so he was set aside. He wasn't allowed to play, and he was often in castigado. The last time I saw him, I said, "Castigado no más." And he said, "Sí, castigado." I said, "All right, fine. Yeah, you can't change somebody overnight, I guess." But this is what we did on Sunday. This was worship there. The Americans just lined up. I don't know if every group does this, but we did. And the kids come. We, you know, we welcome them to the Sunday worship. That was the Spanish language service. So I wanted to break down what we did there. I don't want this to be boring or whatever, or like just be like, "Oh, here's my trip to, you know, Mexico," and you guys glaze over because you don't want to see somebody else's travel slides. But I do want to give you an idea of where I was, what I was up to. On a typical day after breakfast, the group would be broken into work teams. So each day, you had something new you were about to go do. There were four different things that we would be doing at the same time, groups of about 10. And the first was an off-site construction project. So think of it as the City of Children being like the base of operations, and then each day we would go off and we would work on a home that belonged to a church member in a nearby town. And we worked on the same house for 4 days, and we took it from first just putting in insulation. They had already done the framing and everything, and the roof. They had actually done quite a bit of work. And we came in the first day and did insulation. Then the next 2 days, we put up drywall, the various teams did. And then the last day, we did the mud and the sanding. And this is the family whose home we worked on. And he worked tirelessly. He was working harder than all of us. He probably could have done it all himself, except that they wouldn't have been able to afford the supplies. So we were there. His name is Jonathan, and her name is Blanca. And so the last day we're sanding. That's why he looks all dusty. He's not like an Aborigine or something. That's what we all looked like. We were all covered in this, the dust from sanding, which really does a number on your shoulder, by the way. And this is then the plywood portion is what was new. The other two sections are for other members of their family. It's like two other families. So it's actually a three-family dwelling right here. And they were sweet people. The next thing we did, or at the same time, another team, was doing what we called benevolence. And we met up with the minister at the church in the nearby town. This is him in the red shirt. And we basically brought food to a church member's. Actually, in our group, we did four church members and one visiting family. And we would bring a bunch of food, and it was really we brought a bag of rice, a bag of sugar, a bag of beans. So it's basically staples. But the cool thing was when we brought it, we brought twice as much, and we explained to them that you take this second amount, this double amount, the second portion. You can give it to another family you know of, whether it's a neighbor of yours or somebody else in your family, so that you can then give. And gave them an opportunity not just to be receiving, which was good in of itself, but then they could be givers as well. And I thought that was a beautiful thing. And in that, it really gave us, we're walking around these neighborhoods that don't look like the City of Children. The City of Children was, is like an oasis compared to what these homes looked like that we were walking through. Then another team would be working on site construction. That is, helping the actual home be improved. So that's yours truly there, scraping, and we actually started with brooms just to get the dust off. Then we were scraping and painting a wall. You know, that's the kind of things you do on mission trips. Scrape and paint this wall, and you know, you somehow you're making a difference. But you are, you know, you are. Another group painted another building, and they actually ended up painting each other quite a bit. The last group was what we called, first kitchen. They would be working on, you know, the meals for the Americans. We had our own kitchen, so we would. There's a lot of work that went into that, just cooking for 41 people. Plus, we would also host one age group of the kids each time and their mamas and papas, which was interesting. But also doing a preschool VBS. So there was a story that was shared and translated into Spanish as much as possible. They sang some songs, and then we did some coloring and things like that. Then we had lunch. After lunch, there was some craft time. It's very much like VBS here, where you sit down, you do some crafts. The cool thing about this was their mamas, who are the people that watch them day in and day out, they were doing the craft too. They were like, give me my, you know, my kit. I'm making the same thing. I think they were making tambourines for this one. But they made it every single time. Then we had playtime with the niños, you know, the kids. And this was the main reason that we were there. If you think about life at an orphanage like this, you could imagine, you know, there's just this giant wall around it. You could start to feel like a prisoner after a while. And what the directors said to groups was, we appreciate you coming down doing work, but really what we want you to do is take time and just help life be fun for the kids. And when we first got there, Richard, our leader, said, okay, you know, the playgrounds are available, go play. And all 41 of these Americans just ran out there to play with the kids, practically running. And we did all kinds of things. A lot of soccer. If you think you're good at soccer, go play in Mexico. Even with kids who are, you know, preschoolers, they'll whoop up on you, trust me. But we did all kinds of things. It's tough to be on a seesaw, on the other end of a seesaw with a preschooler. So we ended up sort of manually. they didn't know a lot of English, but one thing they could say was, Americano, push, push. They were good at that. Here's Craig McCain. He actually is a retired state trooper, which this makes this picture kind of, you know, ironic. But he's actually doing the pedaling. You know, he's pushing her along there too. And then we had dinner, and then we had a sort of a VBS for all the kids. We involved the teens and everybody else in that, which, you know, is, we used the translator, and it was good. But these kids knew their Bible very well. A lot of what Jim and Earl and others and Jan have shared about the Angels Place kids is true here too. They take their Bibles very seriously. They've studied them, they've looked at them, and they eat it up. It's because Christians have shown them this kindness. Christians have helped their lives turn from the sadness and the tragedy that it was. And they know that. They recognize it. It's not lost on them. And so you're teaching me about the Bible. Let me learn more. Let me become a person who will then turn around and show kindness. Then we had an organized group game with the teen kids who lived there, which was always crazy. This is crab soccer, you know, where that evens it up a little bit. Where you have to be in an awkward position to do soccer. Okay, now we're finally on even terms here. That was always just fun. And just got to know the teens a little bit better. And then we had our last thing with the, sort of had our own debriefing meeting in a campfire. This was a, as I said, a trip that was meaningful in so many ways. We worked with a great group. It was, like I said, about 41 of us. And, you know, it's sort of an open invitation, you know, if anyone's interested. There's adults there. This isn't just for teens. We need to take some teens along just to justify us going. But it's sort of an open invitation. I want to share some stories. This was our first day. We were trying to play cards with these girls, and they're such cheaters. They are amazing. You would be surprised at how well they can cheat. They would stack the deck. They would hand you a card. They would see what you got. They would take that card, give you theirs. You know, it was craziness. I forget the word now for cheater, but I learned it then so I could keep saying it. But I was victimized constantly. They love to color. They love to do things with coloring books. We're trying to, you know, do things that don't require a lot of speaking back and forth. I was dying wishing I knew Spanish, wishing I knew their language so I could express things better. But, you know, it works. You know, you sort of make do and it ends up working. This kid was great. Luis is his name. Now this little girl, her name is Marisol. I met her the first day. She is a feisty one. She's the same age as my Naomi, you know, 5 years old. And I'm going to tell you her story in a minute, but she will argue about anything. I only knew so many words, but I knew the word for blue. So the gorgeous blue sky was there, and I said, azul, azul. And she looked up and she said, no, verde, which means green. She was arguing with me over this color of the sky through a language barrier. Marisol is, she and her sisters just came to the home. I think it was March or April. And their story is this. She has older sisters and they are twins. So it's three kids total. They were born in the United States. Their parents were there illegally. And so they were all sent back when they were found out. At the time that I was there, the father is in prison in Mexico, and the mother is gone. They have no idea where she is. Now, that's a sad story, but the interesting thing is, unlike so many of the kids there, when they turn 18, these three girls, they will have the choice as to whether they have U.S. citizenship or Mexican citizenship. And the key there is they have to stay in the system. They can't, you know, if they run away and you know, go away and then they fall off the ends of the earth, there is no opportunity like that. So this home, if they can keep them only a few years, there's that window of opportunity, that window of time, at the end of that, they will have opportunities that not every child there can have. And so pray for them, because it's a long haul. And, you know, you're wondering, you know, these kids have attachments to their families that don't just go away. Some of them want to run away. Some of them want to just get out and go find this person that they think loves them, when in fact the love they're receiving is can't be matched at this orphanage. And then one more story. This girl's name is Carla. When she was 17 months old, her father was angry and beat her. There's no way to dance around that. That's what happened. And she was beaten so badly that she was in a hospital in a coma and nearly dead. Nearly brain dead. Nearly dead completely. But she recovered enough from the coma so that she could be transferred to the City of Children. But they told her, they told them that this is just temporary because we don't think she can make it here. She's probably going to have to live in a hospital because, you know, breathing and everything. Feeding tubes, she's going to need all kinds of things. But they kept her there. And they were going to transfer her, but the mamas, who are the ones who are the, you know, just imagine like mama bears, that's exactly what they're like. They said, just give us a little bit of time. Let us work on it. We'll hold her. We'll sort of nurture her and see what happens. She just turned 15. Now she has about the mental capacity of about a six-year-old. But she is doing great because of the love of those caring people in this orphanage. I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul's writing to the Corinthians about the subject of giving and of showing compassion and showing kindness by what we do. And in this matter of giving, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. If you've been in Jan's class, you know that we covered this about a month ago, maybe a little bit more, and had a good discussion about it. I want to point out a few things that sort of connects with what we've been talking about. In Corinth, there was some steps here that they took. The first was that they desired to do a good work, to use their funds to help those who are in need. Specifically, this was about a famine in Judea. And all the Gentile churches were giving, and Paul was gathering these funds to help the folks who were in need. And Paul says, you did it, you desired to do it. That's where it began. The Holy Spirit is at work. When you look out, you see a need, and you desire to do good. When you desire to do a good work. There's an old guy, a minister that I heard once who said that this is, think of it as scratching an itch. You get that itch to do good. It wasn't Earl. Sorry, just in case you were wondering. I forget now who it was. But, it's this itch you get, this desire to do good. And Paul says you don't not only had that itch, but then you went ahead with it. You began this good work. You actually stepped out and did something. That's the second step. And Paul says, now just complete it. Continue it. And if you stop at the first two steps, if you stop with a desire to do good, well, that's a good thing. It's good to want to do good things. But as I said before, the intention only takes you so far. It's not kindness until you're actually stepping out and doing rather than simply desiring to do good. There are so many things we look at and we see and we say, I should do that. I ought to do that someday. I have to get around to that one day. I am as guilty of that as any of you. I guarantee it. Because I look around, I see things all the time and I say, oh, you know what? I should do that, or somebody should. If I don't get around to it, I'm sure somebody will. That's the desire. It's not bad, but it's only halfway towards pleasing God. God says, do it. And complete it, finish it, carry it out. Back in 1972, somebody said, something ought to be done about these poor children in Mexico. Back in the early 2000s, we hear said, something ought to be done about the orphan children in India. And then some will say, yeah, but you could do this, but to do it, it would just be like peeling an onion because there's so many and the need is so great. There's 12,000 children living homeless in Mexico City. 12,000. So to do this, it's just a bare, it's a drop in the bucket. And yet, they continued. And they built something that's blessing people. Blessing lives. Paul says, carry it out, continue. Use some grit. Use some perseverance to continue in a good work, because that's what you're going to need. It's one thing to say, yes, go out and do good works. But you realize it's difficult. It's hard. There's barriers. There's all kinds of things that get in the way of me completing this. And Paul says, but complete it. God will give you the strength. God's given you the capacity to carry this out. So go do it. You can do it. And the second thing I wanted to mention here, it's actually a profound thought. We talked about this a little bit in class when we were here. We're starting in 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. Now, I looked at a lot of commentators, and there's a lot of agreement as to what Paul means here. He's basically saying, you in Corinth have abundance right now. You have abundance. You have wealth to spare. You have the means to give and help somebody because right now they don't have abundance. They're lacking. They're your brothers and sisters, but they're in need. And so you can do this. You can give at this present time. And then he twists it around. He says, so that when things change and you need them, then they'll be there for you, essentially. Out of their abundance, when the time is needed, then they'll turn around and they will give to you. Now, the reason I say this is profound is because Paul is basically saying, things change, folks. things change. And you in Corinth might be awfully confident that the Corinthian economy will do just fine for decades and decades. But things could change. So give now while you can. And when the time is right, have the humility to accept help from those that right now are in need. Now that speaks to American Christians. For those of us who right now are in abundance, Paul is saying, put no confidence in this abundance. It can change. And tomorrow you may be needing funds from India to support you. Funds from Mexico. You may need brothers and sisters around the world. You're helping them now. But if things collapse here, we're all going to have to be helping each other. And so give now while you can. Keeping that humility is what helps in these mission situations. Because it's so easy, as one song says, to be, you know, Americana has come to save the day. But the surprising thing is, you're just joining a work that's already going on. And you may need their kindness one day, Paul is saying. And so today the challenge is severalfold. It starts with the idea that you've been shown kindness by your loving Father. The greatest kindness that can be shown, because He sent His Son to die for you so that you could be washed clean. So do you need to respond to that? To God who says, there's a way for you to be saved, to have those sins taken away so that they don't count against you, and then welcomed into my fold, into my family. There's a way for that to happen. It involves believing in me. It involves taking my word seriously when I say, I want you to come and be baptized into my name so that you now can wear the name of Christ. Do you need to respond to that, God? You can be baptized today. We have a baptistry right here. We can do that. But there's another challenge here, I think, and that is that for those of us who are already Christians, we look at this passage and others like it. Are we challenged to do the good God wants us to do? To not only have the desire to do good works, but actually to go out and complete them, finish them with endurance, with perseverance, continue to do the good that God wants us to do. The amazing thing is that, as Paul says, it benefits you to be a part of this, to be giving, to be loving, to be shining this light. You end up being benefited as well. If that's a challenge for you, then make today the day where you say, God's going to be glorified. I'm not going to get the glory, but He will get the glory because I'm going to step out from here, no longer setting aside that good thing He wants me to do, but wanting to show His love to others, to shine His light in this world, so that others may see these good deeds and glorify not me, but my Father in heaven. If you need to respond in that way, either of those two ways, then come as we stand and sing.